Oh, wow. Man, that's good stuff. I haven't gotten an applause like that ever. So it's good to be with you. I've known Dr. White for a long time. We met on a flag football team my first year of seminary, and I am so glad to be here and see what God is doing at Cedarville University. You guys have a great spirit here. I understand you had Dr. Russell Moore here yesterday. That's pretty good, right? Yeah. You know, Dr. White told me that he was coming, and he said, Jeff, you know, he comes for the seniors. We need somebody to come for the freshmen. Could you come? Could you come and do the remedial work? I told him I was happy to do it. It's no big deal. Glad to be here. I got to give a shout out before we get started. Josiah, where are you at? Wait, come on, Josiah. How you doing? And Riley's here. We've got a couple of Cedarville kids here from our church. We're so excited for them. Your church is proud of you guys and excited to see what God's going to be doing in your life. And I've got to give a special shout out today too. Miss Sue Beichert, who you guys know, who helps with our chapels, her mom, or her mother-in-law, I should say, Miss Grace, is watching. She's in our church back home, and she's been so excited to hear what God's doing at Cedarville. You know, my life has been defined by a couple of different things that had to do with renewal. Maybe your life has been too. I pastor a church that's 108 years old. We've got some history behind us, and we're named for a guy named Adoniram Judson, one of the first American missionaries that left after something called the Haystack Revival, the Haystack Prayer Meetings. You may have heard of that, maybe not. But it was a group of five guys who got together and started praying that God would send people around the world. I got to tell you, it was crazy. Adoniram Judson went to a country called Burma. It's now called Myanmar. And there's a guy at my church that I met yesterday, and he's from Burma. And the reason that he comes to our church is because his Bible says Judson. Adoniram Judson translated the word of God for the Burmese people. He can't speak the English language. He has no idea what I'm saying when I'm preaching, but he was saved because of the influence of somebody who left because of a movement that started when some people got together and started praying and asking God to do something amazing in their lives and their country's life. We need that today, don't we? It started with a group of students, and it can start with a group of students again today. It can start with you. It could start with you under literally a haystack or in a building on campus. It could start with you. Through the years that I've looked at revivals and studied them, a couple of things emerge that I think are pretty important for us to understand. First, if you're going to have revival, one of the things that you'll see is that God has to move. God has to renew his spirit in people's life. We can whip people into an emotional frenzy all we want, but if the spirit of the living God doesn't move on people, nothing happens. Secondly, what happens many times, but not all the time, is that you'll find a group of people who were fervently praying for revival. They were fervently praying for God to do something in their country's life. They were praying that God would use them, that God would raise up leaders. And when you see those things come together, what you begin to see is a renewal. Well, I want to ask this question for us today. How do we go back? How do we go back to a place where we're hearing God speak in our lives? How do we go back to a place where we're understanding that God is moving amongst our midst, that we're seeing him move in our lives, that we're seeing people saved, that we're seeing our country called back? Well, I think we can see that from a story. And Josiah, I mentioned you earlier, had nothing to do with you being here, brother, but we're going to study Josiah from the book of 2 Kings. If you have your Bibles this morning, go ahead and turn there. 2 Kings chapter 22. I'm going to read out of the New American Standard Version of the Bible. And when we read this passage of Scripture today, I want you to keep your Bibles open because we're going to kind of be tracking through this as we do a lot of times when we study the Old Testament. We need to see kind of the full picture and the full story. But in the Old Testament, if you're a student of the Old Testament history, you may remember that there was one kingdom that was then split in two. You had Judah in the southern and Israel in the north. And Israel were God profaners. They were idolaters. They were people who had walked away from the Lord. And what happened in their lives is that as they did that, conquest came into their lives and they really suffered a terrible fate. Well, Judah eventually went the same way. And what you begin to see is that when you turn your back on the Lord, things happen that aren't always in our control. We think that we have our sin managed, don't we? We think, it's not that big a deal. I can just kind of put that off. I can handle it. But what we see from the Scripture is that nothing could be further from the truth. My prayer for us this morning is that we'll hear the Lord speak and we'll be so desiring that that we'll continue that after we leave here, and that you will want to see God move not only in your midst, but in a way that would change not only the city that you live in today or the state that we're in Ohio, but our nation and our world. And it could start right here. Read with me 2 Kings 22, verse 1. Josiah was 8 years old when he became king. He reigned 31 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Jedidiah, the daughter of Adiah of Bozkath. And he did right in the sight of the Lord and walked in all of the way of his father David, nor did he turn aside to the right or to the left. At the end of the Kings, at this historical account, we have this unusual and surprising verse. Josiah was a king unlike any other. First of all, he's unusual because he's 8 years old when he assumes the throne. That makes you a little bit unusual to be the king of a country. But there's something that the scripture says about him that makes him even more unusual than all the other kings that you'll read about. Did you notice it? It said he did right in the sight of the Lord. He did right in the sight of the Lord and didn't turn to the left or the right. Most of the time when we read the Kings, what happens is it says, this guy did this and he was terrible. He was awful. This guy did this and he walked in the ways of Ahab. He was awful. He was an idolater. He was a God profaner. I mean, you read these things, but this little boy, it says, was so different. Now let's play family tree here for just a second. His great-grandfather, Josiah's great-grandfather, was a king named Hezekiah. If you were to turn in your Bibles a couple of pages to the left, you would read about Hezekiah, and you would read that Hezekiah was a pretty good king. He followed the Lord, and when he died, his son Manasseh became king at the age of 12, reigning 55 years. And it might seem like, 55 years, pretty good reign, right? That's a long time to establish your kingdom. But let me read something from the book of Kings, chapter 16 and verse 21. 21, verse 16. Moreover, Manasseh shed very much innocent blood until he had filled Jerusalem from one end to another, besides the sin which he made Judah sin in doing evil in the sight of the Lord. Now the rest of the acts of Manasseh and all that he did in his sin which he committed, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Judah? Manasseh practiced idolatry to the very end of his life, even offering one of his own sons by burning the child to a pagan god. We're talking about an awful guy here. So this is Josiah's grandfather. He's terrible. And then it says his son, Amon, Josiah's dad, became king at age 22. When he became king, he only held the throne for 2 years until he was killed by a couple of his own servants. And sadly, the writer also says about Amon, the apple didn't fall too far from the tree. He served and worshiped the gods of his father, practicing evil and idolatry. Now that's the backdrop that Josiah takes over the kingdom with. That's the world into which he's born, this little 8-year-old boy. He has no father. The kingdom is in peril for 60 years, basically. The kingdom has been running on a collision course with idolatry. It's been encouraged from the very top down. It's been modeled from the very top down. And the presence of the Lord seems to have been quenched by the leaders of the country. This year I've been just amazed to watch how the leaders of our own country have done things like say that the life of a baby is not even worth a sacrifice. Now we can talk about Manasseh and Amon. I mean, they terrible people sacrifice a child. Our leaders say that if you want to have a child, and even up until life is about to be born, if you want to kill the child, it's no big deal. I would argue with you, that's idolatry. You're sacrificing something. They don't see it that way. You may have seen people talk about it this week as an actress has talked about how her life would have been so much worse if she'd have had these two children. Now that's one thing for us to see in the world, isn't it? But when it comes into the church, it's different. That's what these guys were living with. Imagine this, the center of your cultural life, your church, practicing these things, telling you it was okay, setting up Asherah poles in this building right here, if you want to look at it that way, or we're going to worship idols in this building that has been dedicated to the worship of the living God. When you lose the ability to find true north in your life, the problem is you have no idea what direction you're traveling. And too many people confuse motion with movement and direction. They think that I'm busy, I'm moving, I'm frantic, I'm running around, and they lose true north. And what happens is it doesn't take long for you to spend just a couple of years kind of in a wayward country, and you don't know where you are anymore. You remember the prodigal, right? This guy didn't know who he was anymore. He's literally hanging out with the pigs, just wishing that he could eat what the pigs were eating. He'd lost all true north in his life until one day he came to his senses and he got up and went to his father's house. Well, as Josiah began to lead, he determined something interesting. He said, you know, we ought to repair the temple. 60 years had come and gone without the temple having true worship taking place. And in the middle of this restoration, something fascinating happens, and we see it in verse 8 of chapter 22. Let's look at that. Then Hilkiah the priest said to Shaphan the scribe, I found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. That's fascinating. I found it. Like it was lost. It's this thing that I uncovered. I found it. And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan, who read it. Shaphan the scribe came to the king and brought back word to the king and said, your servants have emptied out the money that was found in the house and have delivered it into the hand of the workmen who have the oversight of the house of the Lord. Moreover, Shaphan the scribe told the king, saying, Hilkiah the priest gave me a book. Gave me a book. He didn't say gave me the law. He gave me a book. And we read it in the presence of the king. Notice what happened. When the king heard the words of the book of the law, he tore his clothes. Now, and that happens in the scripture. You understand that it's a sign of mourning. All of a sudden, this man, Josiah, is about 26 years old. So imagine this, for almost 20 years, you think everything's been going great. You've been leading, peace has been in the land, things are good. And then one day somebody says, yeah, man, we kind of found this book. We think you ought to hear it. And they read it to you, and your world is broken. It's broken because for 26 years of your life, you thought things were great. You thought you'd been leading the country in a direction that it needed to go. And now all of a sudden you realize everything you thought was so good is so broken, polluted, and bankrupt. When Josiah turns to his scribe Shaphan and he says, you better get Hilkiah the priest to inquire of the Lord for us because we need to know what's going on. But I want you to notice what happens. Hilkiah says, we got to go find this prophetess. Here's the high priest of the Lord, and he doesn't even know how to inquire of the Lord. It's so lost. It's like he's been a puppet. It's like he doesn't even know how to perform his function. And so they go and they meet with this prophetess. And if you look at verse 16, it says, thus says the Lord, behold, I will bring evil on this place and its inhabitants, even all the words of the book which the king of Judah has read, because they have forsaken me and burned incense to other gods, that they might provoke me to anger with all the work of their hands. Therefore, my wrath burns against this place, and it shall not be quenched. That's dark. It feels desperate, doesn't it? It must have felt that way to them. When I read those words, I can't imagine somebody coming back to me and saying, Pastor, you've got to understand, because your people have forsaken the Lord and burned incense in what I set up to be my house, I'm going to burn with anger against you and it will not be quenched ever. It's coming. Can you imagine that? God told them this judgment was coming. It wasn't going to be good. But just like God always does, even in judgment, there was mercy. Even in judgment, there was mercy. And he said to Josiah, I've seen your tender heart. In verse 19, he said, I saw your tender heart, your humble spirit, and your tears, and I'm going to withhold judgment in your lifetime. Now, this same type of thing happened in his great-grandfather's life, Hezekiah. Hezekiah had done something that angered the Lord, and God said to him, look, because you've walked with me, I'm going to withhold this judgment until after you pass away. Interestingly enough, Hezekiah said, not good enough for me. I mean, you know, as long as it doesn't happen in my lifetime, I don't care if it happens in my kids. I mean, good enough for me. I'm happy with that. But Josiah was different. Josiah had a tender heart and a humble heart. And because his heart had been pierced with grief, not only over his own sin, but by the sin of the nation, he did something that's awesome. He got to work. Chapter 23 tells us that Josiah took the book of the law and that he had it read before all of the people. Now, this book of the law, most scholars say it was probably the book of Deuteronomy. So let's just imagine that he grabs the book of Deuteronomy and he says to all of us, sit down, we're gonna be here a while, or stand up, we're gonna be here a while, because we've got some reading to do. I don't know about you, but when I read the book of Deuteronomy, it takes a little while, right? That's what happens right here. In verse 3 of chapter 23, the king stood by a pillar, made a covenant before the Lord to walk after the Lord, to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all of his heart, with all of his soul, to carry out the words of the covenant that were written in this book. And all of the people entered into this covenant as well. As soon as that was established, Josiah cleansed the temple. He went through and he got rid of all that filth and that garbage. Think about this, that his dad and his grandfather had put in there. He said, we're not doing this anymore. This is done. We're going back and we're going to start at the beginning. We're going to go to the Word of God, and what the Word of God says do, guess what? We're going to do. What the Word of God says we shouldn't do, guess what? We're not going to do it. We're going to reinstitute the Passover. Maybe the Passover hadn't been observed since the book of Judges. We don't know. I mean, it'd been a long time. This is what's been going on. Everybody's been just doing what was right in their own eyes. Then he gets rid of these spiritualists, these mediums, these people who were parading around pretending to talk about spiritual things as if they had authority. And he says, no more of that. Verse 25 of chapter 23 sums it up great. This is his kingship. Before him, there was no king like him who turned to the Lord with all of his heart, with all of his soul, with all of his might, according to all the law of Moses, nor did any like him arise after him. Now, what do you think Josiah got that these other kings didn't? What was it that an 8-year-old boy who just inherited the throne, who grows up to be a 26-year-old man when the law is found, what is it that he got that nobody else got? What is it that he understood? Josiah understood that God was moving and that the way forward was to go back. When you get lost, the way forward is to go back. Find your bearing, find true north, and go back. And Josiah understood that that came from the word of God. But there was something else going on. Do you remember that we read and it said that there had been some money collected for the temple, the repairing of the temple? That's a fascinating thing. You remember I told you that sometimes God moves on his own, and without God moving, nothing happens. We can't do it. We can't manufacture revival. But sometimes we see that there are people in renewal settings or revival settings where they've been praying for this and seeking this and expectantly waiting for God to do something in their midst. They're not sitting around going, oh, President Trump has done this, or oh, look what the Senate did, or oh, look what the House did. They're not worried about that. They're praying to the God who answers prayers. They're waiting on God to move. And as they did that, they started collecting money. Money for what? The restoration of the temple. Some scholars believe that this was a group of people who had been putting money in the coffers so that the temple could be repaired for a long time, believing that the worship of God would come back to the temple. And now this book of the law suddenly appears, accidentally found, right? Come on. God in his providential will put the book of the law right where they'd find it, because I believe that God knew he had a servant in Josiah who would do what was right and go to true north again. And that's what interests us this morning, because if we're going to be renewed spiritually, it starts with the word of God moving in our lives. When Josiah heard the word, it broke him down. It tore him up. It destroyed him from the inside out, because he realized there was a standard he had not been living up to. And now all of a sudden he sees it very clearly with his eyes, and he determined to follow true north. He was living in a nation that was polluted. And you know, we can live a little bit polluted in our spiritual lives too, guys. It doesn't take much. We get polluted by the world to the point sometimes where we don't even realize how far we've gone and strayed from God. I want to just challenge you with something. I challenge myself with this all the time. I don't realize how much cultural encroachment takes place in my life. Do you? How much do I allow the culture to shape me and things that I just take for granted? I mean, sometimes we've got to stop and say, why am I watching this? Why am I listening to this? Why is this all of a sudden okay for me to go there and do this? Is it because the scripture said it was good, or is it because the culture has said it was good and I'm trying to allow the culture to shape who I am? That's pollution. We can move away from true north because we try to be culturally compliant. When the church tries to be culturally compliant, it ceases to be the church. When Christians try to be culturally compliant, when we try to act like the culture to reach the culture, it doesn't work. It doesn't work. Jesus said that if he was lifted up, he would draw all men to himself. We lift up the name of Christ unapologetically as the only one who can save us from our sins. And we allow him to do the work. We don't try to become culturally compliant or culturally relevant. Because when we do, we lose trust in the word of God to be our true north. And then we truly end up like the book of Judges. Each man, each woman doing whatever's right in his or her own eyes. And when we live as if the standard for living is to live how we want it to be, what's right in my eyes, what's right in your eyes, we have no hope of renewal outside of a movement of God. But I want you to notice two things that Josiah had that I believe you can have. Two things that Josiah had that I believe that you can have. And if you'll have those two things in your life, I believe we stand a chance of not only seeing God birth something that would be a movement from Cedarville, Ohio, that would change not only our country, but maybe even the world. But I believe that God's revival can pour out, that his spirit will pour out again, afresh and anew. But two things. You've got to have a tender heart and a humble spirit. A tender heart and a humble spirit. That's what saved Josiah's kingdom. Isn't that what the Lord saw in him? He said, you know, all this stuff is going to happen, but because you had a tender heart and a humble spirit, I'm going to delay this in your days, and I'm going to bless you because of these things. Now, when we lose a tender heart, it's when we become callous to the things of God. When you can no longer hear his voice, when you no longer sense his prompting, when conviction stirs your heart no longer. I mean, when it becomes those things, when you can't hear the still small voice of the Lord. And let me tell you something. Here's a warning for you. If God's been convicting you about something today, if there's even just the smallest of things, you need to listen to it today, because that voice gets harder and harder to hear the more you stomp it out and keep stomping it out. The Holy Spirit gets harder and harder to hear like that. You've got to have a tender heart to hear the voice of the Lord. You've got to have a tender heart so that you can bend it to its convictions based on the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. And if we do that, then we'll have holiness in our lives. And holiness in our lives allows us to hear the Lord and allows us to see God move in great ways. When we're holy before the Lord, he's told us to be that. Be holy, for I am holy. And as we do that with a tender heart, there's nothing that God can't do with us. I think too many times what happens is we get caught performing the role of a Christian and we lose the tenderness. You know, it'd be easy for you to do that here. It'd be really easy for you to do that here. I went to a small Christian college in East Tennessee, and my wife and I were talking about this. Kathy and I were talking about it on the way up, about so many of my friends who were seemingly with us when we were in school, and 20 years later, their lives are a wreck. And you know what I really believe it is? I really believe that they came to a place like this and they loved it. They loved the influence of Christ in their lives. They loved the influence of godly people in their lives. But the scripture wasn't true north for them. And when they got out on their own, they shipwrecked their lives because they were just playing a part. It was easy to fit in. There was a lot of positive peer pressure. It was an easy place to be. And then when they got out on their own, they didn't find true north in the scripture. But I'm telling you, if we don't know true north, we'll never find renewal. We won't find revival. It comes from the Word of God, and we need to hear his voice so clearly today. But we could also lose our humble spirit. Josiah had a humble spirit. When you lose your humble spirit, it shows up in pride. And pride's sneaky. I know it firsthand. A number of years ago, the Lord just absolutely brought me to my knees through a season of breaking me over pride. And pride didn't look like, I mean, I'm not the guy that stands up and tells you, hey, stand over here and let me tell you about myself, because I've got a lot to tell you that's really good, because I'm awesome. That wasn't it at all. So I didn't think I was prideful. You know how pride most often shows up in our lives? With a critical spirit. Those people are idiots. They don't know what they're doing. The administration of the school, if they did this, if they understood how to do this, we'd be so much better. If that pastor could have preached this better, he was horrible. He couldn't even find the Bible without the little tabs this morning. I mean, that guy was awful. That's pride. And when you lose a humble spirit, what starts to happen in your life is that you will start to stand above Scripture. And ultimately, you will say, I am the authority of my life. Scripture now is subservient to me. I used to live and pastor right down the street from a place called Monticello in Virginia. If you've ever been there, it's Thomas Jefferson's home. Jefferson was one of our presidents, founding fathers, certainly a wise guy in a lot of ways, and an interesting character in some very other ways. And he lost true north in his life when he decided that he was going to take the Bible and just cut it up. The things I don't like, we're just going to get rid of, and we'll keep this for what I want it to be. Well, you look at his life, and you read biographies about him, and you go, here's a guy that had a little bit of it, but he didn't have true north because he decided that he was the authority over the scripture, that he was the one who could stand above scripture and say, this applies to my life, this doesn't. It makes you want to culturally contextualize everything. And when you do that, it makes everything obsolete. But when Josiah heard the word of the Lord, he responded in tenderness and humility. And I want to tell you, that's the only way that you can respond to the word of the Lord. You're going to hear a lot of sermons preached this year. You're going to get to come in here. You're going to get to worship the living God. And you could come in without a tender heart. It's like, man, I just got to do this. I got this thing I got to get done today. I've really got somewhere else I need to be. But I cannot promise you this. It's like one of my friends, Andy Gullihorn, said in his song, if you came in here expecting nothing, that's probably what you're going to get. But if you came in with an expectation that God was going to move in your heart, that God was going to speak to you, because God had prepared something for this body of students to hear, for you to hear, and with a tender heart, you receive the word as it's broken before you day after day. Interesting thing, renewal could start to happen. I believe we need to be renewed. I believe we need to hear from the Lord. And we need to ask the Lord this morning, is there anything in your word that I have intentionally or maybe even unintentionally overlooked? You know, it's possible for us to unintentionally overlook it. Have you ever been reading the scripture like I have and come across something and it's like the Lord just hits you with a dagger and says, what's up with that? And you're like, oh man, seriously, I hadn't thought about that. That one hurts. Or the Holy Spirit says, hey, that used to be okay for you, but it's not anymore. That is off limits for you as we go forward. And you might protest about it and say, but my other friends, you haven't told them it's off limits or they're not hearing it. Tender heart says, whatever you say, Lord, it's off limits. Humility says, Lord, I'm going to receive the word. I'm going to conform my life to your word. And if the American church, and I mean the American church big of Christians, is going to have any influence in the coming days, it's got to stop bowing to the altar of the culture and trying to make the word of God fit a corrupt and polluted culture. The word of God is to redeem that. Our lives are meant to be shown as displays of people who have been changed by an encounter with the living God, so that when people see that, our speech is different, our actions are different, our thought processes are different, our work life is different, so that they see that and they glorify our Father who's in heaven. When we allow the word of God to transcend the culture, it suddenly becomes the answer for all of the cultural maladies of the day. Because it always has been. A lot of times we think that what we're facing, like we're the first culture in the world that's ever faced this stuff. That's why you take church history. That's why you need to read that. That's why you need to understand that. We understand that the scripture from beginning to end is good. And as we teach the word of God, and we read the word of God, and we listen to the word of God, and we allow the Holy Spirit to conform our lives to it, all of a sudden, we begin to look a lot more like Christ. Many years ago, a man by the name of Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones preached a sermon series on revival based on one of the strangest texts of scriptures. I think he did like 5 or 6 sermon series on one passage of scripture. And I want to read this passage of scripture to you. It's 3 verses. And maybe you'll think it's strange too, like I did. I couldn't believe it. It's like, how do you get 5 sermon series out of this? It's from the book of Genesis, chapter 26. Verse 16, then Abimelech said to Isaac, go away from us, for you're too powerful for us. And Isaac departed from there and camped in the valley of Gerar and settled there. Then Isaac dug again the wells of water which had been dug in the days of his father Abraham. For the Philistines had stopped them up after the death of Abraham, and he gave them the same names which his father had given him. as you read the scripture, you remember that Isaac was the son of promise, and now he's come back and he's living in this land, and he needs something that's vital to his life. He needs water. And as Dr. Jones points out in this book on revival that he did, he pointed out that Isaac had an opportunity there to seek some new technology. I need water. How am I going to get it? Maybe we should call the diviners and they come out with their little divining rods, and when they find, oh, we'll dig right here. Maybe he could have called and said, hey, could we build an aquifer and bring water over from you guys and just stay out of your way? How are we going to get water? I mean, it was a dire situation that he was facing, and he didn't do any of that. He went back to the wells that his father had dug. And as Dr. Jones pointed out, these wells had been filled in by all the trash and every vile thing imaginable by the Philistines. They literally polluted the water. And Isaac went back to the place that he knew he could get water, and he cleaned out all that garbage. That's what he did. He started cleaning it out, pulling out all the trash. He put his men in there and said, we know water's down here. Let's get rid of all the trash. Let's get rid of all the pollution. Let's get rid of all the vile things here, and I know what we'll find. We'll find water again right here. And as he pointed out, it struck me in my mind that day as I was reading that, that's what we need. We know where the answers are. It's right here. But sometimes in our lives, what we've got to do is we've got to go back and dig out the well again. We've got to get rid of the vile stuff in our lives. We've got to get rid of the garbage again so that we can drink deeply from the Word of God, because that's true north, folks. That's true north. And if we're going to live in the world that we're living in and make a difference, it will only happen when we know true north. So let me give you three things and we're done. One, if you know something in your life today that has polluted your life, get rid of it. Get rid of it. Movie, CD, drugs, alcohol, something, I mean, whatever it is, get rid of it. If the Holy Spirit's speaking to you about something right now, don't leave and do it after lunch. Don't get around to it later. Get rid of it. Get rid of the pollution in your life. Get rid of that stuff and be tender to the Lord speaking to you. Listen to his voice this morning and hear him call you and hear him speak to you and let your heart bend to his conviction and allow your life to come back into line in righteousness. Secondly, dive into the Word. Dive into the Word. Certainly at church, certainly here on campus, study the Word of God by yourself, study it with friends. Those of you who are mature in Christ need to be leading this on this campus. You need to be in the Word. You need to know the Word, because when you know the Word, what happens is the Holy Spirit starts bringing that stuff out of your life. It's like a well that not as polluted anymore. Now it's clean water, and as it comes out, it's refreshing to you, and you'll know which way to walk, left or right, because you'll hear the Lord saying, this is the way, walk in it. And as you do that, pray for revival and renewal, asking God to move according to his Word, according to his promises. Finally, a friend of mine just told me last week, Jeff, if you want to be with God, you've got to agree with God. If you want to be with God, you've got to agree with God. I told him I was going to steal that and not tell anybody who said it, because that's good. If you want to be with God, you've got to agree with God. That means you've got to have a humble spirit. When you read the scripture and it says this is good, it's good. When you read the scripture and it said, this isn't good for your life, it's not good for your life. You know, if we do those three things, I believe that God could birth a movement that would change our country. And here's what I'm praying for you today. I'm praying that some of you will be renewed in your spirit and that it will overflow all the way back to where I live, and that we'll be able to look back on this day that God moved in and amongst our midst and he started something with you, because God loves young people. God always starts things with young people. Look at it over and over again in scripture. You're in the right place at the right time. Let's ask God to do that right now. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for this time. And I pray for these students today that they would be tender to your voice, that they love the Word of God, and that they be humble in spirit as they go today. Father, we thank you for your Word and how it's true north. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You're dismissed. Have a great day.